If you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, as we continue our study in the letter to the letter we call 1 John, written by the Apostle John. Last week we looked at chapter 1, and as part of that lesson, talked about one of the reasons why John wrote this epistle. That I probably will end up going over this just about every week because it's so important for understanding the context of what he wrote. That he was writing to defend the gospel message against a false teaching. That at the time he wrote it, this false teaching did not have a name. This was most likely near the end of the first century. But later, in the second and third century, it would become known as Gnosticism. And the word Gnostic, or Gnosticism, comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. And the Gnostics claimed to have a special knowledge, and that this knowledge is something that gave them salvation, gave them a relationship with God. The crux of this knowledge was that all spirit is holy and good, and all flesh is evil. And on the surface, that may sound like, well, that's not too far from what we believe, right? But it's where they took that. Two things that are important, conclusions that they drew from the idea of their belief that all spirit is good and all flesh is evil. They believe, number one, that if all spirit is good and all flesh is evil, that God could not have come to earth in the flesh, that Jesus could not have been a man. They denied the, as we would call, the incarnation of Jesus. Number two, they concluded that if all spirit is good and all flesh is evil, that what we do as spiritual beings, what we do in the flesh, does not matter. And as we saw last week in chapter 1, John begins in the first four verses emphatically saying, Jesus did come in the flesh. How did he know that? He said, I saw him, I heard him, I touched him. And I'm writing this letter so that you can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with him. I want you to have a partnership with us. Our partnership is with God. I want us to all have fellowship with each other around this idea that Jesus did indeed come in the flesh. He came to save us all. And then the latter part of chapter 1 that we looked at last week, John begins to deal with that second idea that what we do doesn't matter. And he starts off with the fact that God is light, a metaphor for perfection. God is light. He says, in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with God, the light, while we do what? Walk in darkness, meaning while we live however we want to live, while we follow our own desires, while we make ourselves our own master, he says, we lie and we do not practice the truth. And that second part of chapter 1 is all about the contrast between light and darkness, and what it really means to have fellowship. That you have to decide who you're going to follow. Are you going to follow yourself or are you going to follow Jesus? If you follow yourself, you can't have fellowship with one who is perfect, one who is light. The only way you can have fellowship with one who is perfect is to make Jesus your master. That's the only way. Now, as we pick up in chapter 2, the topic has not changed. Even though we have a chapter break, the topic has not changed. On your hand or on your bulletin, if you flip over to the back page, I have given you a kind of a handout. It's a copy of this morning's text along with my annotations. And at the very top, you will see an arrow pointing in two directions. Okay? And inside that arrow, it says that John is looking in two directions at once. It made me think about this. There is a TV show, and I'm not going to tell you the name of the TV show because my purpose in this sermon is not to promote a television show. If you want to know what it is, I'll tell you later. But there's a television show that our family really likes. And it's a kind of a drama, kind of a comedy. But throughout the series, there's all kinds of running gags that they have. And one of them that I love is that the main character will missay something. He will missay a word, or he'll say something that's just flat out wrong. Someone will correct him, and then he will say, "Well, I've heard it both ways." As an example, he's looking over the shoulder of a police detective, and he says, "Well, I think that that word's pronounced girdle because of the omelet that's over the O." And she says, "I think that's pronounced umlaut." And he says, "I've heard it both ways." Or he will say, he said, I plead the third. And the other person says, "The Third Amendment says that no soldier can stay in your house against your will." He says, "I think you mean the Fifth." And he goes, "No, I've heard it both ways." Well, what John is essentially doing, beginning here, is he's wanting us to hear it both ways. Well, what does that mean? He's talking two directions. What does that mean? John here is going to start presenting some tests. And the tests have two purposes. Again, he wants us to hear it two different ways. The first reason for these tests is to be able to identify those who are false teachers. These are tests that we can use to test any teaching to say, is this teaching from God or not? Does that make sense? How do I know if a teaching is from God? How can I evaluate the teaching that's coming from these other teachers? But at the same time, it's a test for ourselves. To look at ourselves and go, am I really in fellowship with the light? Remember back in chapter 1, you have to be in fellowship with the light. And these are tests that we can apply to ourselves to go, am I really walking in the light? Again, he wants us to hear it both ways. Okay, you with me on that? All right, let's begin. On the handout, again, I got all kinds of notes, but the reason why I'm doing these handouts this way is because I really want the emphasis to be on the text. Okay, so we're just going to work our way through the text. I've given you four boxes in there to fill in if you want, okay? And we'll talk about those as we get there. But he begins in chapter 2. Again, the topic has not changed. But he says, "My little children," he's addressing all of his readers. And we're going to talk more about later about he refers to them as children and young men and fathers. But he says, "My little children." Now, he ended again. Chapter 1 was all talking about if you got to be in the light to have fellowship with God. I think, you know, somebody reading this fresh for the first time could go, "Well, wait a minute. I can't live without sin. How can I possibly have fellowship with the light? I can't live a perfect life." And so John jumps into that. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin." I mean, I don't want sin to be the master of your life. I don't want you to follow sinful desires. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The same one he'd been talking about at the beginning of chapter 1. He said, he came here. He lived, he died, he rose. He came here. I saw him. I touched him. I heard him. He says, "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He is, this is one of those big Bible words, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He says, "I want you to be reassured, brethren. I want you to be reassured that if you truly know the Father and you truly know the Son," meaning you have fellowship with them, "we have Jesus. And Jesus is two things for us. One, he's an advocate." Now, that's the same word in the Greek that is used to describe who Jesus talks about in John 14 that is translated the Comforter, meaning the Holy Spirit. But here, John is trying to get across that we have Jesus as our advocate, as is described by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 4 as being our high priest, who's there, you know, arguing on our behalf, interceding on our behalf, where we can come before God's throne to ask for grace, to ask for mercy, because we have this advocate who is there with the Father. But then he also describes him as a propitiation. And that is a real fancy word that just means he made a payment that is more than sufficient to cover our debt. right? We all have a debt. Our sin separates us from God and causes us to be worthy of what? Of death. But he made a payment. He died, and that payment is more than sufficient to cover the debt. That's what propitiation means, okay? There was a sacrifice to pay the debt. It was more than sufficient to pay it, okay? That's what it means. If we have fellowship with God, if we know God, then we have Jesus as our advocate and our propitiation, okay? You with me so far? But how do we know whether we know God or not? How do we know? How do we know? That's why I titled this series, We Know, because of what comes next. What comes next is he's going to explain how we can know whether or not we have a relationship with God. How can we know if we truly know the Father and the Son? All right? And the first way he's going to talk about, and that's what goes in the first box, is that you have to love God. But how can you know that you love God? Okay, look at what he has to say. He says, by this we know. Now, I believe he's emphasizing the word know. Oh, just pay attention to how many times he says this in these 17 verses, the word know. I believe he's emphasizing the word know because what are the false teachers saying? They're saying, hey, we have this special knowledge. He's going, let me tell you what knowing is all about. So he says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Did you hear that? We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, now this is the false teachers, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. That's the root. This all starts with the love of God. What did Jesus say when was asked by the Pharisees, teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law? What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. Quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, what Moses said. Moses tied loving God with keeping God's commandments. He said you have to love God. He says, so whoever keeps the word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. And that word, perfected, is a word that means complete, but also means it's you're working toward completion. So you can think of this as maturity. The love of God is growing, maturing. So what is the sign? What is the sign that someone knows God? It starts with the root, that someone loves God, and that love is growing. That love is maturing. It's not stagnant. That love is working toward completeness. And then what's the sign that we love God? This is consistent throughout Old Testament, New Testament. What is the sign that we truly know God? If we do what God has asked us to do. Moses said it many times in Deuteronomy. Jesus said it in John 14 three times. If you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. And we're going to see throughout this study that John over and over and over again here says, again, if the love of God is being perfected in your life, you're going to see it in what you do. You're going to see in your life that you are following his will. And he says, but if you look at your life and you say, I'm not, and you realize I'm not following what God wants me to do, then you can know that you don't know him. No matter what you say, no matter what you claim, you can know that you don't know him. And you could also say you can know that you don't truly love him. The love of God is not in you. So he says, number one, we know by looking at our vertical relationship, the relationship we have with God that has to begin with love and is demonstrated by what we do. Right? It's demonstrated by what we do. Now, if you look on the handout, I've got some other comments on the left. I want to come back to those in a few minutes. Okay? I'm going to come back to those in a few minutes, about what does looking at our lives and what we do, what does that say about us, okay? But the second thing I want you to notice begins in verse 7. Oh, actually, before I do that, go down to verse 15. Go down to verse 15. Verse 15, he's talking about the same thing. About, again, the core of this is love toward God, okay? And here's the opposite. Love of the world. Look at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's saying you cannot love both at the same time. You got to pick. Do you love the world or do you love God? He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God, which is a sign of what? Of loving God. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. You have to choose. You have to choose. And this teaching that says, whatever we do, however we want to live, it's all right. No, that's loving the world. You have to love God. And loving God is demonstrated by what we do, whether or not we follow what God has asked us to do. That's how we can know whether we're loving God. The next thing he deals with, moving from the vertical, us and our relationship to God, he then talks about the horizontal, loving neighbor. Love neighbor. Look at verse 7. He says, beloved, now this may be confusing, but I'm going to try to explain it. At least what I believe John is intending here. He says, beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. I'm going to come back to that. But he says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. That's the equivalent of him saying earlier when he says, whoever says I know him but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. Now he's saying, if you say you're in the light and you hate your brother, you treat your brother with contempt, he says, you're still in the darkness. Going back to the metaphor from chapter 1. But whoever, look at this phrase, loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, let's go back and talk about this. All of this, the loving God and loving neighbor, the root is love, right? It's love. It all begins with love. So when John says, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, I believe what he's saying is that there has never been anything that came from God that did not have at its heart love. There has never been a commandment, an instruction that came from God that did not have at its core love. It all comes from love. The commandment to love has been there from the very beginning. And so it is not a new commandment. But then he says, oh, but it is a new commandment. What? What is he talking about? How can it be both not new and new? Well, Jesus, in John 13, we were just talking about John 14 a minute ago. In John 13, when he was in the upper room with his disciples, he said, there's a new commandment. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So John, I think, is still writing about, he's writing about the same thing here. And I believe what he's saying is the idea of love being the core is not new. It's not new. It's old. It's been there from the very beginning. But it is new in the sense that it has now been demonstrated in the ultimate way in what Jesus has done for us. Because Jesus said, I want you to love each other as how? I have loved you. Well, that's a new way of looking at love, because prior to the sacrifice of Jesus, we didn't know what the pinnacle of love was all about. And so in that sense, it's both old and it's new. Does that make sense? Jesus has shown us a new way. Let me show you what the ultimate act of love really is. And now you have the new commandment. It's true in Him and in you. Jesus has allowed us to push away the darkness. Now, but He says, the evidence of your knowing God is not just in how you deal with God, but it's also in how you deal with each other. You mean it matters how we treat each other? Yes, it matters. I mention this a lot, but it's so impactful to me in the Gospels. In Matthew 25, when Jesus paints the picture of what heaven is going to be like, judgment's going to be like, and He divides them between the sheep and the goats, what's the distinguishing characteristic between those two groups? They saw someone in need, and they reached out and helped in that need. It was how they dealt with their fellow man. And John here says, let me tell you, how do you know if you know Him? Look at how you treat your brothers and sisters. Look at whether or not you have love. If you claim to be walking in the light, if you claim to know God, but at the same time, you don't treat each other well, then you're walking in darkness. And so He says, look at your relationship with God, that vertical relationship. Look at your relationship with your fellow man, that horizontal relationship, because what you do, how you live, it matters. It matters. You can't just say, what I do in the flesh doesn't matter. It all matters. It all matters. Now, I want to take a little side road for just a second, because I don't want us to miss this, okay? The very bottom, there's two boxes. I got a big arrow connecting the top of verses kind of 3 through 10 down, or 3 through 11 down to these two boxes at the bottom, because I couldn't fit them anywhere else. And what I am suggesting we put there is this: criteria versus characteristics. And I want you to make sure you pay attention to what I have to say and not mishear what I'm saying. This is very important. If you walk away with nothing else from today, I hope you walk away with this. Okay? If I think back on the way in which I presented this concept before, I wonder if I have not misled some folks. Not intentionally, but just in the way I characterize something. Because it's very easy to think about this in terms of, well, John is laying out the criteria for knowing God. But that's not what he's saying at all. This is not criteria. Because criteria implies what? That I'm earning something. That I am working toward something that I earn. I'm checking enough boxes that causes me to then work my way to receiving something that I have earned. But what John is saying here is that, no. These are the characteristics of what comes out of one who knows God and loves God, who loves their neighbor. This is what defines us. Criteria implies that we have worked and earned. But he says, this is what is going to be demonstrated in your life. You remember back in the series that we did on the I Am statements of Jesus? Over and over again through those statements, many of them he was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law. And he told them over and over, you don't know me and you don't know the Father. Now, were they ones who held up pride in keeping the law? Absolutely. I mean, they were meticulous in trying to keep the law, but he says at the same time, you don't know me. Because they were looking at it from the wrong direction. They were thinking that we're going to check enough boxes that we're going to earn something. And Jesus said, but you don't know me. You don't have a relationship with me. What John is saying is that this begins with a love. A love that comes from recognizing that I need a different master in my life because I can't make it on my own. And then I turn my direction toward the one who can take me where I want to go, and my love for him is outpoured in what I do. Does that make sense? Does that distinction make sense? rather than thinking that, hey, I'm going to do enough things to earn my salvation, that this is then, here, I'm making a choice in who my master is going to be, and if I have truly made that choice, this is what's going to define me, what I do, the way I live toward God, and the way I live towards others. Now, I do not mean to imply in that there are not things that we have to do in order to receive God's gift. I do not mean that at all. But I do mean to emphasize that there is nothing that we do that causes us to earn what God has given us. Does that distinction make sense? This is not a list of criteria that we have to meet that then causes us to earn something. This is instead, John is saying, this is what defines one whose life has been transformed by God, transformed by the life and the message of his Son. It's criteria versus characteristics. These are the characteristics of someone who truly knows God. John says, when you examine your life, what do you see? Do you see one who is striving to live out their love for God in what they do? To live out their love for their fellow man in what they do? Or do you see, when you examine your life, do you see one who is living for themselves? What the world is telling us what we should do, what Satan is telling us we should do, what do you see? Now, if you go with me, this is the last thing we're going to look at. Verses 12 through 14. We could spend a long time on this, and I won't do it. But in these verses, John is kind of painting a little picture of what the one who is walking in the light, what they know, what they have received. And he uses the words children, fathers, young men. And I believe that there have been volumes and volumes of commentaries written about why John uses those phrases. But I think very simply what John is using is words to summarize all of his readers. To say, I'm talking about all of you. Okay, I'm talking about all of you who are disciples. He says, I'm writing to you little children. He'd already called them little children back in verse 1. Because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. If we know God, we have received forgiveness through the Son. He says, I'm writing you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. He had earlier said back in chapter 1 that Jesus, the one who came in the flesh, was there from the beginning. He says, you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. You've overcome Satan because of what Jesus has done. And then he goes back and he visits all three again. I'm writing to you children because you know the Father. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. He said, basically says the same thing, the same three things twice to emphasize it. Saying to all of you, your sins are forgiven. You know the Father. You have overcome Satan because of what the one who is from the beginning has done. And this is meant to be reassuring, to say, regardless of what these other teachers are telling you, I'm telling you that your salvation is secure because of what Jesus has done for you. And all you need to do to know if you know him or not is to look at your life and how you are living it. Do you exhibit the characteristics of one who loves God and loves neighbor, or do you exhibit the characteristics of one who loves the world? If you look at your life and you see the characteristics of one who loves God and loves neighbor, then you are walking in the light, because that means the love of God is coming out of you. But if you look at your life and you are living as one who loves the world, then you are really walking in the darkness. This is, again, a test for teachings you may hear, but also a test for yourself to say, am I really walking in the light? Does that make sense? Some of you guys remember, this is yes and this is no. Some of you have forgotten. Molly forgot. It's okay. It's all right. Maybe you'll learn that in college. They'll teach you that. No. Okay. All right. Well, I hope, again, I hope that this makes sense. But the key is, and Jeff said this in class this morning as well, but what we do matters. What we do comes from who we know, who we love, and where our faith is truly placed. Right? I mean, it comes from what we really are about. It says what our true loyalty is. And if you're here this morning and you know that looking at your life that it's demonstrating my loyalty is somewhere other than where it should be, then today is the perfect time to turn that around. Whether it needs to be publicly or whether it needs to be a decision that you make yourself to say, you know what, I need to examine the way John has given me the pattern here to examine and make a change. And if there's anything we can do to help you with that, if we can pray for you, study with you, encourage you, we would love to do that. If you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, as John said back in chapter 1, God is light, God is perfect. And the only way we can have fellowship with Him is through the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus, deciding we're going to make Him our master rather than ourselves. If you're here this morning and you've never made that commitment to Christ, that beginning commitment that starts with a decision followed by baptism. Again, something we have to do, not something that causes us to earn our salvation, but metaphorically puts us in contact with the blood of Jesus. We are reenacting His burial, His resurrection, and then coming out of that water ready to live a life, exhibiting the characteristics of one who loves God and one who loves our fellow man. If there's anything we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.